If you would, please take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of Titus this morning. Titus chapter 3, this morning we'll be concluding our study in the book of Titus, bringing that to an end as we've been in the book of Titus all summer long, looking forward to getting into the back into the book of Luke in September, and hope you're looking forward to that as well. Page 999, if you're using a Bible from the chair back in front of you, we're in Titus chapter 3, verses, specifically this morning, our primary text will be verses 9 through 11, and then we'll wrap up with those final instructions and greetings that Paul delivers to Titus. Would you follow along as I begin reading in verse 9, where the apostle says, "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned." Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing on our time in these verses today. Would you help us to learn and grow and glorify you? In Jesus' name, amen. There is a lot of talk about grace in our culture, in the church culture. You have grace-based churches and grace-based parenting. There are podcasts with the word grace in it. There are books with the word grace in the title. Lots of focus on grace. If I had to define grace, and there's a number of different ways you can define it, I simplify it in my own mind by calling grace the undeserved, unearned, unmerited, rich blessings of God in the life of a sinner. Okay, the undeserved, unearned, unmerited, rich blessings of God in the life of a sinner. Now, if you're a believer here today, you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Believers know grace most intimately through the sacrificial death of Jesus. That was a gift of grace. Undeserved? Yes. Unearned, yes. Unmerited, yes. And it certainly was the epitome of the rich blessing of God on the life of a sinner. The cross of Jesus Christ is our picture of grace. Believers, we know that. But we also know about God's grace through His daily care and His protection and His provision and His answers to prayer. But grace is not only something that comes directly from God to us. Grace is also something which should be extended through His people. In other words, those who have received His grace, those who have experienced the grace of God and know it intimately, should model it and hold it out for others. We are to be agents of grace. That's what we've been saved to do. To be a minister of the grace of God to those around us. We want them to know God's grace. And obviously that begins with them knowing about the good news that is found in Christ and Christ alone. As we've worked our way through the book of Titus this summer, I think we could safely say that what Paul is doing is he is setting up the congregations on the island of Crete for a number of things. He's going to work through Titus. Remember that Titus is that representative, that apostolic delegation to the island of Crete. He was left there to establish some leadership and to teach the leadership what it means, in a sense, to shepherd or pastor the churches on the island. So what Paul does is he sets up the expectations for leadership, we've seen that, and teaching, and growth, and impact, life-touching life. He has set up expectations for the people on the island of Crete. And the expectations are designed to produce on that island solid, vibrant churches. In other words, if there is obedience to the commands of the Word of God and the instruction of the Word, then there is going to, these are going to be life-giving churches. They are going to be light. They're going to shine in this world. And all of that sounds wonderful, and we think, wow. I mean, you talk about an island vacation, go to Crete. All these wonderful churches with this kind of instruction. I mean, reality is, this was probably their doctrinal statement. It was probably their church constitution, if you will. This is how we do it. This is how we live life. And we say, ooh, sign me up to go there. I mean, not only do you have solid churches, but you have an island in the Mediterranean. This is going to be wonderful. But don't forget that chapter 1, verses 10 through 16 is still in play. So let's go back there. Drop back just a page or two. Titus chapter 1, and I just want you to notice the descriptive words here. This is still what's going on. This is still a danger. This is still a great concern. There are many who are insubordinate, verse 10, empty talkers and deceivers. Verse 11, they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain. You want to know who the people of Crete really are? One of their own prophets, one of their own poets and leaders said this: Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And Paul says it's true. You've said it. Your own people have said it. This is who you are. You drop down to verse 16. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. That's harsh language. And that's what's still at play on the island of Crete. There is an enemy. There's an enemy out there. And he is using people for his purposes. And his purposes are contrary to God. That's what's being displayed in chapter 1. Okay, they're contrary to God. They are anti-Christ. Mark it down. The church and the family are always in the crosshairs of satanic attack. Why? Because these are God's established and defined institutions. It wasn't man's great idea to say, hey, let's create this thing called marriage and the family. It wasn't man's great idea to say, hey, let's go ahead and call everybody together and we'll call it the church. This was God's idea, and so why would it surprise us that marriage, family, and the church are always in the crosshairs of satanic attack? Here, on the island of Crete, specifically, the church is the focus. And wherever there is a possibility of conflict or division, and the church would be ripe for this, the family would be too. Wherever there is the possibility for conflict and division in the local church, there is a need for an active grace from the people of God. I've entitled my message this morning, Active Grace. Active Grace. There is a need for believers to obey God, to take God at His word, but to do so with a gracious spirit towards those who are causing the division or the confusion. Active grace. So, after the instruction that we covered last week, after the instruction in verses 3 through 8, After the instruction to point people to good works rooted in the grace of God, Paul gives one last warning in his letter to the Cretans. Again, let's read verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. We don't know exactly what the false teaching was that was taking place on the island of Crete. The Bible doesn't spell it out for us and say, well, there were these people who were teaching this or doing this or saying this or writing this or whatever. We don't know the exact issue regarding the false teaching. But it had something to do with these categories. That's consistent as you make your way through the book, as you have probably seen. So what does he say here? Foolish controversies and genealogies. I want you, Titus, and elders and churches, I want you to avoid foolish controversies and genealogies. What he's not doing is saying, hey, you avoid healthy theological conversation. He's not saying that. What he is saying is you avoid the nitpicky details that aren't even in the Bible. The things that man makes up and says, this is how you're to be spiritual. This proves that you're spiritual. This means that you're spiritual. The Bible doesn't say that. Man says that. So avoid the quarreling, the controversy that would come out of picky details that aren't even in the Bible. And to the island of Crete, it may be some distortion of God's truth that undermined the clear and plain gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that the way it goes? That foolish controversies take the attention off of the plain gospel of Jesus. So that people get distracted, people get bent out of shape, and the gospel of Jesus gets trampled down to the bottom of their focal point and attention. You avoid foolish controversies and genealogies. The next word is dissensions, strife. Okay, that's the fighting, self-centered rivalry, us versus them. It reminds me of what Paul said to the Corinthians. Remember what was going on there? Dissension. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. Oh yeah, well, I'm of Jesus. And you had these dissensions because people took an us versus them mentality rather than glorying in the gospel. Foolish controversies, avoid. Genealogies, avoid those. Dissensions, arguments over the minute points of the law. What is that? Specifically, look what I do. That proves I'm one of God's. Look how I do. That proves that I'm one of God's. Look when I do. Look how often I do. Those are the points of the law that are to be laid aside. How empty and how futile that kind of conversation and that kind of teaching is when compared to the rich truth that Paul has laid out in verses 3 through 8. That's what we covered last week, is this deep love that God has to quote Romans, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so Paul has laid out this deep, rich truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you say, how ridiculous to argue over foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and arguments over minute points in the law. But this is exactly what Satan specializes in. Tempting people to major on the minor and get buried under minute details at the expense of plain truth. I'll say that again. What Satan majors on, what he specializes in, is tempting people to major on the minor and get buried under the minute details at the expense of the plain truth. Paul says to Titus, you have got to teach the elders on the island of Crete. You have got to lead this charge that they are to avoid all of this. To avoid means to shun or to turn away from. Make a conscious effort. It's a conscious act to say, no, I will not go down that road. Titus and the elders were to lead by example, by turning away from the kind of teaching that would be morally and spiritually destructive influences to the body of Christ. You must lead the charge. Because I'll tell you what about false teachers. They're going to sound really persuasive. They're going to sound really compassionate. They're going to cry over some of their truths. They're going to plead that people wake up and open their eyes. And they're going to sound like the authority. And all the while, the Word of God is being pushed down and pushed to the background. This warning was necessary for every church on the island of Crete. And it is necessary for you and for me as well. We cannot be lulled to sleep thinking that the church is immune from repeated attacks through false teachings and division. In fact, Paul anticipates the potential. Paul anticipates the probability of a scenario where Titus and the elders of the churches are going to have to confront a factious person, a person who stirs up division. So if you're a note taker today, there's maybe 4 points you want to write down. Point number one is the probability of division. The probability of division. It's found in verse 10. As for a person who stirs up division. Notice he doesn't say, you know, this might happen. It's a matter of fact. You're going to come across people who stir up division. The probability of division. Now, what is important for us today, and listen so carefully to me. It is important for us today not to Americanize the context. What we do when we Americanize the context is we think, oh, well, this is talking about people who leave Wausau Bible Church and go elsewhere. Or maybe they take a different theological persuasion and so they decide to leave. That's not the context here. The context here is not one who leaves or walks away. The context on the island of Crete in Paul's letter to Titus is regarding one who digs in their heels and is set on divisiveness. I will get my word across even if it divides. The problem is the word I. Let the word of God divide. We're going to read about it in Luke. The word of God does this well. It divides with a righteous authority those who are with Christ and those who are not. We do not read in Titus that we are to divide. We are to be wary of the one who has dug in their heels and is set on dividing. They remain. They remain. They will not submit to the Word of God. They will not submit to God-appointed leaders in the church. That's been a focal point in the letter to Titus. So this morning, what I would like for us to do is I would like to move through this passage understanding that we are talking about the person who digs in their heels and is set on divisiveness. And for sake of our conversation this morning, what I'd like for us to do, because we don't know the nature of the false teaching in Crete, for the sake of our conversation this morning, what I would like for us to do is assume that the divisive person is a professing believer. Now, it could be that on Crete, these people were not believers. They were seeking to stir up division for their own selfish purposes, and they were giving evidence that they were not followers of Christ. That could be. But I would like us to, this morning, assume that the person that we are talking about here is a person who is a professing, and that's a key word, right? Professing believer. They claim the name of Christ. And I want us to do that for two reasons. Number one is because that is who we all typically interact with within the church. Very rarely does someone come to Wausau Bible Church for a long period of time and reject Christ. Most of the people that we interact with, it's not to say that everyone's saved, but they are professing believers. That's who we regularly interact with. But number two is this. If the person in Titus, this divisive person, is an unbeliever, that's going to come out. And it's going to come out through their response to the action that God requires from the church. So, stick with me. A professing believer is guilty of verse 9. Okay, so let's say a professing... Paul has said to Titus, you got to teach this. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law. Avoid teaching anything that's unprofitable or worthless. But let's say that there's someone in the church, a professing believer, who says, you know what? You call this a foolish controversy, I'm going to make much of it. And I'm going to dig in my heels, and I'm going to cause division. My message is going to be heard. You say, would that happen? Yes. Yes. But God has not left us alone. So we turn to the Word. Let's say that a professing believer is guilty of verse 9, division through foolish controversy and strife. They insist on spreading something that is contrary to the biblical position of the church. Something which is being spread with an unrelenting and undermining spirit. What's a church to do? How are we as believers to respond in that situation? This is what Paul is going to teach on, along with establishing the likelihood of division. Paul then communicates how the grace of God is to be actively demonstrated. I actually want to propose to you that verses 9 through 11 are a super positive message. A really encouraging last word from Paul to Titus to the congregations. What I want to propose to you is what God is actually doing here is He is establishing the fact that grace works. Grace works. So point number one was the probability of division. The expectation is there. Someone divisive is going to rear their head. Number two, let's look at active grace demonstrated. The probability of division in 10a, active grace demonstrated in 10b. Okay, 10a, as for a person who stirs up division, now here is the active grace demonstrated, after warning him once and then twice. After warning him once and then twice, do not blow past that. This is the grace that has been shown to us and the grace that is now to be extended by us even to the one who is divisive. We do realize, don't we, that consequences for our sinful choices could be met out immediately, right? Do you realize that, believer? That the consequences for your sin and mine could be met out immediately. So for God to instruct the church to give two warnings is really, really gracious. It is a picture of what He has done for us in salvation. And what those words do is they carry with them a message of hope, hope of change. In other words, Paul believes that the confrontations, that the warnings here, the first or the second, Paul believes they can work. So let's define these two warnings in light of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 18. And the Bible's all connected, right? So there's not a different message or a different requirement given to God's people here versus there. The truth carries on. The principles carry on. So Matthew chapter 18, and this will be rather brief, page 823 if you're using a chair Bible. Matthew chapter 18, I want you to see this. This is what Jesus is teaching. And let's begin in verse 15, Matthew 15, verse 18. In this scenario, we know that there is a professing believer who is sinning. If your brother sins against you, if your brother sins against you, for all you know, he's a Christian. He's a brother in Christ. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Now, I would argue, you could take a different position. It doesn't change what the Word of God is teaching, but I would argue that this is not one of the first or second admonitions. This is everyday life in the church. This is brother to brother interacting with one another. My brother sins against me. And Jesus says, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens, you've gained your brother. Notice that's the goal, to gain your brother. This is regular life in the church. So I would actually say that verse 15 is not a step. I could say it two ways. One, it's not an official step of church discipline, or I could say we're all under church discipline all the time. Because this is normal life. The Bible's giving us very clear, Jesus is giving us very clear instruction. Listen, if a brother in Christ, if a sister in Christ sins against you, you go to him or her in private. Why? Because there's a brotherly, sisterly love there. We're in the family together. And you go and you work it out between the two of you. And notice what Jesus says. If he, and you could put she there too, if he or she listens to you, you've gained your brother, you've gained your sister. All's good. You're praising God. That's everyday life in the church. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Things are getting a little bit more serious. I mean, you've gone alone. It's been personal. It's been private. The goal is to gain the brother, gain the sister. But there is resistance there. And in fact, there is division that is taking place. And Jesus says, go with others. And I would equate this to the warning one of Titus. I mean, in everyday life, someone says something that's against the scriptures, I would hope that brothers and sisters wouldn't stay quiet. They would actually go to that person and correct their thinking. We have example of that in the book of Acts. And someone gets it wrong and someone else goes and corrects their thinking. It's the spirit of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Different scenario, but the same spirit that's at work. But here, I'm going to go with others. It's still personal, but I'm partnering with the body. A small group, it's very small because the goal is still to gain the brother. I see this as the first warning. After the first and second warning, this is where it becomes more serious as a warning. I'm bringing one or two others with. We have a little bit of history here, but you're still stirring up division. You are still teaching something that is contrary to the word, living in that way. The goal is still to gain the brother, but it's more serious, and you've brought somebody else along in the process. Then, verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And I often wonder, what in the world did the disciples think at this point? Think about this. This is before the establishment of what we know as the church. So they're going to read that as the assembly. Those who gather with, those who walk with Christ. Those who are of, remember the term that was used back in the first century? Those who are of the way. All right, so what are you going to do? You're going to bring this concern to the assembly. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, and that word even is really kind of interesting. I mean, read it with this inflection. If he refuses to listen even to the church, I mean, you got, what is the church? It's the gathering of the redeemed. And so the voice of the redeemed is saying, brother, repent. Sister, repent. Turn. Gain. Come back. I see this as the second warning in Titus. If he refuses to listen even to the church, what a sad state. But you know what this is? Active grace. This is active grace. It's love with feet. Could the consequences of sin, could the consequences of division be met out immediately? Are the consequences of sin and division deserving? Yes, but grace is active. It gives opportunity to repent. And I want you to notice here that in Matthew 18, neither in Matthew 18 nor in Titus, there is no time frame referenced. I find that interesting. There's no time frame referenced. God allows the churches to employ wisdom. I think in the case of the sinning brother, Matthew 18, I would encourage a patient endurance. In the case of a sinning brother, a Galatians 6:1, a Matthew 18 scenario, when a brother has fallen into sin, when a sister has sinned against me, I think wisdom says endure patiently. It doesn't mean keep your mouth shut and don't do anything, but don't call down fire and judgment. Again, that patient endurance, allowing time to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit's at work, not just in my life as an obedient believer, but their lives as a disobedient believer. The Holy Spirit's still there. The Holy Spirit's active. In Titus, in the case of a factious or divisive person, it is likely wise to act quickly so that the gangrene of false teaching doesn't spread. But in both cases, there is to be a clear end. Did you see that in the text? In both scenarios, in a Matthew 18, in a Titus chapter 3, there is to be a clear end. It may take a long time. It may be relatively brief. God allows the church to employ some wisdom. But in both cases, there is an end. What is the end? It is either repentance and a brother gained, or 10C, Titus chapter 3, verse 10C, the consequences are defined. So if you're taking notes, the probability of division in 10A, active grace demonstrated in 10B, go to them in love, go to them in grace, not once, but twice, give time for the Holy Spirit to work. You're not the judge. You're going in love, but there is a time when judgment does fall. 10C, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. This is helpful for me. Maybe it'll be for you. I think it is consistent with Matthew 18 and Titus chapter 3 that we read that have nothing more to do with them as a believer. Have nothing more to do with them as a believer. In Matthew 18, we are to treat them as an unbeliever. Are we to have nothing at all to do with an unbeliever? No. No. What does the love and the grace of God compel me to do with an unbeliever? To bring them the love and the grace of God. To show them the hope of life in Christ. To love and to give gospel hope. But he is not, in Matthew 18, he is not to be treated as one of the redeemed. He is not to be treated as a member of the church. Because his actions, get this is key, Titus, the whole book of Titus, his actions betray the unity of one who is truly in Christ. So if his actions and his attitude and his teaching betrays the unity of what it means to be in Christ, well then, I must treat him as an unbeliever. Because he is not living a life that is consistent with a believer. So consistent with the rest of Titus, he is acting like an unbeliever, so he must be treated as an unbeliever with the love and the hope of the gospel, but not as a member of the church. I hope that opens your eyes to what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 18. What Paul is doing here with Titus and the leadership on Crete is saying, listen, you follow Jesus' pattern. You follow Jesus. You follow his command. And unfortunately, today, what is the response when this happens? Oh, that's so harsh. That's so mean. Churches who are obedient to carry out discipline on an unrepentant person are often accused of being judgmental, of acting harshly, of not loving, and on it goes. How could a church do that? I'm so thankful that Paul answers that question. The probability of division, active grace demonstrated, the consequences of not responding to that grace defined. And then number four, the instruction is defended. Verse 11. The instruction is defended. Knowing, church, know this. You may not like it. You may not want to believe it. But know that the one who has dug in their heels and is set on division, know that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Henry Vosburgh is the executive director of Midwest Church Extension. It's a missions organization that we support. We support Henry and his ministry. He is often working with churches that have faced division. They have undergone what we commonly refer to as a church split. Many of those scenarios, there is no longer or there never was a pastor in place. Here's what he says regarding this passage here. This is in his doctoral defense, which was just recently submitted. I want to quote, it's a long quote, but stick with me. It's easy to hear, and I think it really helps us understand what's going on here. He says, quote, "The burden of responsibility for disunity is not on the church, and it is not on the leadership. It is upon the factious man. In the course of preserving unity and protecting the assembly, church leadership is often criticized and faces opposition for perceived aggressiveness and intolerance. It must always be remembered that no dismissal would have been needed if all had embraced unity. Further, the factious, and I think this is key, the factious man disregarding two warnings equates to him spiting two opportunities to correct his behavior." Vosburgh continues, "The factious man earns his dismissal. He indeed condemns himself." Self-condemned. Wise words from a brother in Christ. Say, okay, Pastor Chris, how are you going to wrap this up? Well, learn from this. If I respond with saying, you know what? I have much to learn from God's Word. I have much to learn about the grace of God. Then we do well. Not everything about God's Word makes sense to the human mind. Sometimes, what do we want to do? We want to throw someone out. Did you hear they kicked out so-and-so? When in reality, if a church followed the direction of Titus of the book of Titus and Matthew chapter 18, they did no such thing. The factious man refused to repent. So in summary, I would give you these three points. One, be educated. Be educated. And when I say be educated, let us not go off how we think things should be done. Be instructed by the Word of God. Come back again and again. I mean, this is something you should write out and put on your refrigerator or on your mirror in your bathroom or on the dashboard of your car at least long enough for you to ask this question on a daily basis, on a regular, repeated occasion. What does God's Word say? That is the most important question you could ask. As you work your way through this life, as you go through the highs and lows, the points of excitement and the mundane everyday tasks, can you ask yourself, what does the Word of God say? Be educated. Number two, be engaged. Be alert. Be ready to show active grace. You know who needs it? The divisive man. He needs the grace of God. She needs to know the grace of God. And as his agents of grace, we are the ones who are to go. Sometimes it will be done in private. Sometimes, unfortunately, because of either the nature of the offense or repeated resistance to hearing about the offense, it will progress from the first and the second to the second admonition. At which time, then, a refusal to repent carries with it obedience to the instruction of Scripture. Believer, have nothing more to do with them as a believer. Be educated, be engaged, and then number three, be encouraged. Ongoing grace anticipates changed lives. Ongoing grace anticipates changed lives. In other words, doing it God's way never returns empty. Friends, listen to that again. Doing it God's way never returns empty. It is always blessed. Sometimes it is through a gained brother or sister, but it is always blessed through more grace to those willing to walk in obedience. You choose to walk in obedience and show the grace of God, at bare minimum, you will be given more of the grace of God. Verse 12. Paul abruptly ends his instruction with some closing instructions. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, in other words, I'm not sure which, I don't know who's going to come next, but when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis. So Titus isn't going to stay on Crete. Titus is not the Pope of Crete. What does he do? He establishes elders in churches and he leaves. And those elders lead those churches. So I'm going to send some men to be a help and a blessing to the ministry there. But when I send them, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. What I love about this is this is life-touching life ministry. These are real names, real people. Paul is not like, hey, listen, I'm the authority on Crete. He is instructing Titus. Titus is going to lead the churches, but there's a lot of other people who are involved in this exact same mission. We're not an island. No pun intended. We're not on our own. God's work is going forward through the body of believers. Who's a part of that? Artemis, Tychicus, Paul, Titus, Zenas, Apollos, there's others. Verse 14 is so good. And let our people, this is his final statement with regards to the island of Crete. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. You know what good works are? It's not verse 9. Foolish controversies, genealogies, that's not good. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. In other words, you know what? Foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and on about the other things that are listed in Titus, none of that produces good fruit. But we're in Christ. And so there's going to be people in need all around us. Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it has to do with food or helping in other ways. It always has to do with the gospel. It always has to do with the spiritual help that's needed. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Verse 15, all who are with me send greetings to you. You greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. I trust that the book of Titus has been and will continue to be a blessing to you as you read about and as you learn from God's instruction to these early believers. I think our prayer also should be this, that this little book needs to be very instructive and helpful to us as a local church, as we press on seeking to be light, the light of Christ in a very dark world. Titus is written for us. And I'm so thankful for the applications that can be gleaned as Paul has given his instruction to the local church. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the time today in the book of Titus. All summer, we have been working our way through this book that has been so full of encouragement and warning and instruction. God, I pray that we would love the instruction that's here. God, I do pray that we would be very faithful agents of grace. Help us to show the love and the care for others that you desire for us to. But I pray also at the same time that in a gracious way we would be obedient to the Scripture. And when there is a need to put something to an end, that we would faithfully do so in your strength and power. The church is yours, not ours. So I do pray that we would live out our church lives your way. Thank you for your love, your goodness, your kindness, and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.